together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Here is our verse for this evening. One verse again in our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. This is my translation of tonight's verse for you. Proverbs 28, verse 22. A man with an evil eye is made anxious for wealth and isn't knowing that lack is coming to him. A man with an evil eye is made anxious for wealth and isn't knowing that lack is coming to him. In John 1:1 and 1:14, in Revelation 19:13, in 1 John 1:1-3, what do all of these verses have in common? Also Hebrews 4:12. Yes, it's a rhetorical question, but I'm hoping you're trying to answer it in your mind. They all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And the word for word there is logos. We get, while we translate the word logos as word, we do get the words logical and logic from it. Because it's not just a word like, say, in our verse today, a man with an evil eye is made anxious. Why do I choose that word, anxious, to translate this Hebrew word? Not a word like that, like one word that has a definition and a thought. That's chrema in Greek. But logos is a concept. Logos is a communication. It can even be a reason, like this is the reasoning for something, or this is the thought behind why God says this or that thing. And so logic we get from it, because really the Lord Jesus Christ is the logic of God. If you were to ask the Father, why did you do this? Or why did you ever say that? Or why do you act this way toward people? You get His reasoning. You see His thought processes in the person of His Son. And so, the Word of God, and this is part of it today, of course, that we're studying today, the Word of God is God the Father's Christocentric mind. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. And in the context there, it's the Holy Spirit's illumination. Biblically, we can call it revelation to us as to this is how you can think. He teaches us how to think. We communicate not in words taught by man's wisdom, but in words that the Holy Spirit teaches. And a summary statement to how the natural man, that is the unsaved person, can't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. That's why he can't, not won't, but can't receive them. He doesn't have the necessary spiritual apparatus to understand spiritual things because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who is always speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in a very practical way, the Holy Spirit is the mind that is Christ to us. The Father's Christocentric logic is communicated to us and opened up and explained and expounded by means of the Holy Spirit. So whenever we're looking at this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that aspect is, we're viewing Him by means of a certain side. You know when someone sees you in a certain situation or a set of circumstances that they've never seen you in before, and they thought that you would respond a certain way or say a certain thing, and you don't do that at all, and it looks very different to how they perceived that you would respond in that situation, and they say, "I've never seen this side of you." What are they saying? They're saying, this is a part of you that it's obviously it's who you are. This has been brought out by this event or this thing, but I've never seen this side of you before. Makes me think of, I really want to diminish these tombstone references, but this one's just too good. And it's not to the movie itself anyway. But I remember when Paula V had moved here, and she would hear me talk about this movie. I like this movie. And so she wanted to see this movie. She saw the movie, and she came back to me and said in my really poor Paula V accent, she said, "I don't think I know you at all. Like, why would you like this movie? This movie with killing and drinking and all of this. I don't think I know you at all." When you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are opened up to all the different facets that He is as the Word of God, you have had to have this experience, right? Where you just sort of assume this is the way the Lord would be. This is how God would think. And then you are confronted. Maybe this happens more in the early days of a person's faith. It should, because you should be getting acclimated to more and more about what the Lord is really like. So this should be something that happens more when you're younger as a believer. But you get surprised that this is what the Lord is like. What would the Lord think on this topic? What would the mind of the Father, that is the Christ, what would the mind of Christ be on this topic or on this particular issue? And you see it in the Word of God, and maybe you want to say with Paul of Eight through the Lord in prayer, "I don't think I know you at all. This is so different from what I assumed you would be like." Now, I don't think that what we're going to teach today is anything that's going to be so just revolutionary to the way that you might think that the Lord would think. But it's just what I do on radio often. It's a Christocentric reorienting introduction as we go into every verse that we deal with. Is a side of the multifaceted, not one-dimensional, Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer of the Apostle Paul was for the Ephesians that you would be opened up to see and to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth, and to know the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ. Just in that phrase, very different than you're used to reading it. Knowledge surpassing devotion, rather than what you're used to reading, love, of the Christ. Not Christ like a name, but that you would, with all the saints, become capacitated to comprehend in truth something beyond the knowledge. You see that in that verse? That you would grasp or apprehend something that is knowledge surpassing. To have a comprehension of something that's not knowledge. To apprehend something beyond knowledge. Knowledge, big on knowledge around here, right? You need it. You need it more than most churches will think you do. We realize how much you need it. We dispense it in great quantities, many times a week, more in one sitting than you'll probably get in a month in the average place. Not diminishing knowledge at all. But there's something way beyond knowledge. The knowledge is a means to an end. It's not the end itself. It's the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ. That is, when we're enabled, capacitated, made able to walk in the life that He is. And that life can be summarized as this agape, usually translated love or devotion. Because God is agape. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of God, is God. I mean, my mind isn't different than I am, right? You take my mind away, I don't live anymore. I can't be separated from my mind, can I? So just calling the Lord Jesus Christ, calling the mind of Christ, the mind that is Christ of the Father, calling the Son, the Father's mind, is proclaiming His deity. So today we look at a side. Probably you won't say, I've never seen this side of you before. You've seen it rather recently in Proverbs, actually. A man with an evil eye. I don't even know why. It seems like just 2 weeks ago I taught you about an evil eye. But I look back in Proverbs and I don't find that in the whole chapter that we've been in. I spilled over into the chapter before. I'm saying, when did I teach this? But it seems like just a couple of weeks ago. So I'm going to go through a lot of it today. Again, it'll be good for Philippians 3:1, safe reinforcement, if I did it and I don't know when. And we'll add another one that we definitely didn't look at. This one might be distressing to some, but let's look at our text, all right? A man, I think you should have this by now, right? A man with an evil eye is made anxious for wealth and isn't knowing that lack is coming to him. All right, an evil eye. Even if I didn't do this a couple of weeks ago, I know I've done it many times with you. An evil eye is the idiom that the Scripture uses, both testaments, to talk about someone who is self-oriented in relation to money and things. It's a greedy person. It's a grasping individual. And a person, a man with an evil eye, is someone who is always thinking, in terms of self in relation to what he has. Very much the case that when this is used, they don't want to give anything that they have to someone else. If there's a certain amount of money to be had, he's always thinking about how he gets the majority of it. He's a person with avarice. He's a person who is covetous. Covetousness is an evil eye. And it's idolatry, according to Colossians 3:5. So, let's back this up. And if you've never gotten this before, excuse me, if you've never gotten this before, get it now, because we will not be speaking about this for a very long time. I'll take you to the other verses where we have talked about it before. We've taught them. We are in Proverbs now. This is the last time, I believe, we see it in the book of Proverbs. And the next time is many moons from now, as I consider the places where we find this in the Scripture. So, this is the evil eye. A man with an evil eye. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 23. This can't be when I remember teaching it. This 23 was like, I don't know, about 4 years ago or something. So 23, beginning at verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. That is, look, because of doctrine, and doctrine is thinking with God, and doctrine is a word for teaching. I don't mean theology. I mean because of Bible teaching, scriptural instruction. Stop it. There's something about what we learn here that would make you stop, not working, but overworking. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? That is, these riches, this financial gain that you have, it's not. That is, it's nothing. It doesn't exist, really. Now you say it exists. You know, it exists, but it doesn't have staying power. To get to the place where you can say, I don't have to work now for the rest of my life. Do you know how much money that takes? You will probably never get there. When you guess, I mean, if I burst people's bubbles there, be realistic, you'll probably never get there. And then you'll retire in the American system, and you'll go on Social Security, or you'll go on some kind of pension or something, and you'll be talking about how it's not enough. So, and it won't be. You won't just be saying it. So, this is not. This is nothing. This is a dream. Then, why? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. They disappear. So you're working for nothing. We should work to provide for ourselves, not to store up some crazy amount of money and then be able to stop working at 30. This is a figment of your imagination, probably. I know some have done that, but they are a sliver of a percentage of all the people in the world. Now, verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser. This word miser is literally one with an evil eye. I think I know why. I think I've figured this out now. You know how for years I've been asking, why does the NKJV translate this one way here and a different way over there? Why don't they just be consistent and do this? I think I know why. I think I know why every version does this. Because no one guy does it. So they assign Proverbs to this person, and they assign Isaiah to that person, and they choose different ways to translate these words. Why do we have an evil eye some places, and here we have a miser? I think it's different translators. But a miser is literally one with an evil eye. So you're told, do not eat the bread of one with an evil eye, nor desire his delicacies. Why? For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. That is, if you recognize this person has an evil eye, well, that's what he is. That's what he's like. If you can say, I know this person has an evil eye. When they say to you, eat and drink, this is an investment. This is not a gift. There's something that is wanted from you. You are going to pay for this, not with money, but you'll pay for this with something. His heart isn't with you. The morsel, verse 8, you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Now, maybe it's not been food, but have you ever taken anything? I have. Have you ever received something from someone only to vomit it up? That is, oh, I wish I never let them do that for me. In my case, I've never felt obligated, because we've got a verse that tells you, commands you, don't feel obligated. It's Romans chapter 13, where it says, owe no man anything except to love, except to be devoted to them. In other words, you be devoted to their well-being. You be devoted to them. You be devoted to their good. You seek their benefit. You want to help them. You should love them. And that's all God is saying you're obligated to do, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. So you ought to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ and lay down your life for them. When they do something for you and then later on throw it up in your face and tell you that you are owing them, you have to do this because I did this for you, Romans is saying, you decide to love them. And that may not be the same thing, and probably will not be the same thing, as doing what they want you to do. Especially if, subtly or as bluntly as I've put it, they've decided to let you know that because of this past thing, they want you to do this present thing. I want you to honor your parents. As I look around, most of your parents are still alive. Alright? But parents are good for this when their children, saved or unsaved, but usually I'm talking unsaved, because most people are unsaved, and so most parents will be. But parents that are believers do it too. I'm putting you through school, or if you don't put you through school, I mean, parents, come on, all your life. I mean, you have, how much money have we spent on our children? Can you even calculate that? Just thousands and thousands of dollars here spent on children. I've raised you. I've spent this much amount of money. I've done this. I've sent you to school. I've done all that. And now, you, son or daughter, have these crazy Jesus notions in your mind because you got hooked up with that church there and you spend a lot of time there. And all these people, they're a bunch of Jesus freaks like you, and you reinforce each other. You get together and reinforce each other in craziness. Yes, we do. We do reinforce each other in what you call foolishness or insanity, Dad, Mom. But you as an adult owe something. to your parents. We've talked about love, because that's what you owe everyone, in that you're associated with the person called Jesus who died for them. But here's another thing you owe. Same passage, Romans 13. Honor to whom honor is due. So, do I need to honor my mother and my father? Yes. It's due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. That's just the state. You know, that's the only person that has a due of taxes from you. So, you owe people certain biblical things. But when you are an adult, you can honor someone without obeying them. And is it purely theoretical? Is it totally just conceptual? Will it never happen that what your parents want is not what the Lord Jesus Christ would want? I'm telling you, you're going to find out very soon. What the Lord Jesus Christ would have you do many times is not what your parents may want. When our parents are unbelievers, it is much easier to see that. And we get told it a lot more, maybe. But in my case, I was always going against the grain, the parental grain, for these Jesus notions. You do owe some people, some things, biblically. But even say with parents, it's not obedience once you're an adult. And I think that even when you're an adult, what would be wrong with just obeying parents if it's not something that I'm convinced that the Lord here would have me go this route? Or I'm doing this because of something that I've read in the Scriptures of Truth. And, you know, like in my case, I don't need to give you good examples about that. You got the concept. This is too easy to understand. The miser, or the one with an evil eye, he's not your parent. Could be. But I'm saying this is the person who does something to you, for you, and there's a payday coming. They're going to call in this favor, a favor they did for you that looked like no strings were attached to it, because he's got an evil eye. Your eat and drink, this food and drink, was an investment, not a gift. You're not having dinner with him because he likes you. Don't kid yourself. There's an agenda. All right, let's go to this. This is the one that's going to be disturbing to some of you. I'm just going to really be hard, Matthew. I hope you're ready for this. Deuteronomy, inside joke with my friend Matthew. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is not going to be hard. This is just going to be, some of you will find this gross. God really does not pull punches, I'm telling you. God just is... As realist as you want to be. And this is, if you don't obey the law, and you're Jewish, okay, we're not talking about you don't, you know, you didn't keep the speed limit or something. We're talking about you're a Jew under law, you don't keep the law, this is what you can expect to happen. National Israel. And there is this list of all of the bad, all of the woe that is coming your way. Part of it begins in verse 53 of Deuteronomy 28, talking about the effects of siege. You see verse 52, they shall besiege you at all your gates. If you don't know what that means, that means an army comes and encamps all around the city so that nobody can go out of it. And after a while, you don't have any more food or water. And so you start starving and dying of thirst and drought. It's a way to make you give up. And surrender to the opposition. Well, part of this, verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom Yahweh your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind. You see this, how this sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother. That is literally, he will have an evil eye toward his brother and his wife. How is he having an evil eye? Verse 55, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. So in other words, he's got something. He shouldn't have it. He shouldn't have killed and eaten his child. But once he has, he won't give it to anybody else. You're talking about extreme situations and wrong situations, but it's called having an evil eye. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and her son and her daughter the placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of anything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Again, this refusal is, she'll have an evil eye. What's she have an evil eye over? Her placenta here. They are reduced to, this is just a very graphic way of saying they're reduced to eating things that you would never think about eating because the siege is so severe. They're on like day 41 of starvation or something. And the evil eye just deals with, I have something, I'm not giving it to anybody else. It's all about me. It's self-orientation. All right, let's jump to the New Testament. These are all in the Gospels, so I'm going to use my own. Matthew chapter 6 is the first of them. The Lord talking about our thoughts about money. 6:19. Don't be treasuring up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and eating away is altering the appearance of things, and where thieves are digging through and are stealing. But be treasuring up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor eating away is altering the appearance, and where thieves aren't digging through nor stealing. Why are thieves digging through? The houses used to be made of brick put together with like earth, mud, and you just dug through it to break in. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is generous, that is, when you see with your eyes, when you see someone has a need, you're quick to give it. You're not holding on to anything that you have. Your eye is generous. Your whole body will be shining. That is, the whole of your soul will be okay. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be dark. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. If your eye is evil, your whole body will be dark. If you can see, as John put it, if anyone sees his brother in need and closes his bowels to him. That is, he shuts his heart to him. And this person who sees this has the world's goods. How can the love of God be in him? It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, it can't. You have money and enough for yourself. You have some over. If you want to ask the churches of Achaia, and go back in time and ask the churches of Achaia, it didn't even matter that they had enough. They didn't have enough for themselves. But they heard that there were two things. There was a famine in Israel, and that there was a collection being made by Paul to relieve those saints in Jerusalem. So they gave, and they really hurt themselves. It's not like this give to your hurt thing. It's they gave, and they could not pay bills themselves. And Paul commends them for it. But if, as John talks about it, John says, if any man has the world's goods, so he's not talking about the Macedonian Achaean situation, he's saying, you have money, you see others that don't, you see believers who don't. How can the love of God be in you if you don't give to them? Now, if your eye is evil, your whole body's full of darkness. He's saying, this one thing will, you live in this, you get carnalized entirely. You are cosmetized, you are Satanized, if you will. You are totally off with God. Because you don't love, that's why. And since love is the everything that we're going to, it's the reason for all of the doctrine that we learn, it's the person of God Himself. If this very simple application, this very tangible thing to do, when you see someone hurting, struggling, and you're not, it's easy for you. You don't do that. You're not functioning in love, and love is the big picture, love's the whole thing. Love is like what we do. This is the whole of practical, practicable Christianity. So if you don't do this, your whole body is dark. Your whole soul, lights are out. And then that we know that this is what he's talking about in verse 24. No one is able to be slaving for two lords. For either he will hate the one and be devoted to the other, or he will support the one and despise the other. You aren't able to slave for God and mammon. Mammon, an Aramaic word for riches. All right, you saw the evil eye there. Then to Mark chapter 7 and verse 22, but we're probably going to have to read a little more of this. There's only context here. Mark 7. Let's start at, let me give you some background. You probably are familiar with it, but that some people are taking issue with the Lord Jesus Christ because He has eaten without washing His hands. Horrors. But He has, this isn't a hygiene thing. This isn't, you know, I've always said it when we were chopping wood the other day at Jason's house last week or so. And we were just eating. I was the only guy not using gloves. Now, for the rest of you, I'm sorry, but gloves are for sissies, okay? I mean, for the rest. Alright? So my hands are covered with stuff. And then the food comes, and you just eat, you know? And 2 years I worked as a landscaper, worked for a summer with Russ. It's like, if my wife ever saw the way I ate food, with the kind of hands I ate food, she would just probably have a retroactive heart attack. Like, learn about it now, 20 years later, and just still have that heart attack. All right, this is not a hygiene issue here. The Lord is not saying, oh, your hands are dirty, and don't you know about these, health scares that are out there. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about a tradition that they had that was some kind of pseudo-spiritual thing. They took issue with him. He said, not what goes into a man defiles a man, but what comes out of him. that defiles a man. Afterwards, the apostles ask him, please explain the analogy to us. Guess what? It's not even an analogy. It's a statement of fact. This is not a parable. But he said, thus you also are without understanding. You aren't comprehending that everything outside, this is verse 18, entering into the man isn't able to defile him. Because it isn't entering into the heart, but into the stomach, and is exiting into the toilet. Now you say, now that's why did you translate it that way? Because it's the best way to translate. Cleansing all foods. But he said, that exiting out from the man, that is defiling the man. For from the inside, out of the heart of men, watch what comes out of the heart of men. The evil reasonings are exiting. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousnesses, evils, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, defamation, arrogance, foolishness. All these evil things are exiting from inside and are defiling the man. Do you know what one of them is? The evil eye. Do you see the kind of company that it keeps? Would you think of, I really want to get more so that I can do this. Would you really think of that? Do you think that that merits ranking that with adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, things like that? If it weren't right here, you would say, that's one of his, that Timothy does this every once in a while. He's usually a very good teacher, but every once in a while he goes off on this extreme thing. And if I didn't show you that it's right here, this craving for more money is put with this kind of company. These are its friends. All right, now one other place. Luke 11. All of these, our glorious and ever-blessed Lord Jesus Christ speaking, these last three. Luke 11 and verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is generous, your whole body is shining. But when it is evil, your body also is dark. That's similar to what he said, I mean almost identical language to what he said in Matthew, right? All right, why is it called an eye? Why an evil eye? Why not an evil hand? Elsewhere in the scripture, it talks about when you see your brother in need, you shall not close your hand to him. You shall not present to him a fist. That is, that you're clenching something. You're clenching your money. When you see your brother in need, you shall surely open your hand to him. So why isn't it called a good hand or an evil hand? A generous versus an evil hand. You probably could, but it's not what the Bible uses. Why does it use the eye instead? I'm going to give you a little nifty way of remembering what these things mean, and then I'm going to retract it. And it will help you, but then I'm going to tell you this is going to fall apart if you just try to push this like you always think of it that way. You need to think of this in Bible terms. But here it is. Everything that's in the world, according to 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, three categories, big categories, that he said, all of these things are of the world, not of the Father. You can subsume everything under one of those three headings. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. All right, here's the nifty little way that you can remember this now. Lust of the flesh. Everything I want to do. Lust of the eyes, everything I want to have. Lust of the pride of life, everything I want to be. So, things that are in the world, now, this is why I'm saying, not everything. And it's not like you can't just take that and say, everything I want to do, everything I want to be, no. But let's put it this way. We'll clean it up. every non-scriptural thing that I want to be, do, and have. So, the lust of the flesh is the cravings of the sin principle in our bodies. The lust of the eyes is the craving for acquisition. It's, I see that, I want it. Have you ever felt this, where you've seen something that you want, you covet it, or someone, because when the commandment is first given, it can be animals, it can be people, it can be things. Have you ever seen that and it bothers you until you'll get it? That's coveting in the Old Testament. Craving is the word epithumeo, or is the verb epithumia in the New Testament that's usually translated lust, is the word that translates that word in the Septuagint in the Old. And then the pride of life is everything that I want you to think about me, like the good things I want you to think about me. Maybe you're reading this in Deuteronomy. The very refined and, what was he called? I don't know, but I thought this means dignified. The refined and dignified man. I want you to think of me as refined and dignified. Why is that important to me? It's called the pride of life. I want to be a certain thing. I want to be a certain way, and I want the recognition for being that, for attaining that. I want to achieve a certain level in whatever. Why do you want to do that? It might be a good motive, depending on what it is, and in which case it's not the pride of life. But if it's motivated by some kind of preoccupation with self, if its reason why it exists is because of achievement arrogance, then it's what we call the pride of life. The other thing is that this little breakdown of what you, all the non-scriptural things you want to be and have and do. This accuracy thing plagues me. I want to say anti-scriptural things, okay? Because, let's say I am into scuba diving, alright? It's alright that I scuba dive, alright? Let's say that one of us likes to scuba dive a lot. Now, nothing wrong with scuba diving, but if I like never see you in church because every weekend you're scuba diving, now scuba diving is a problem. Because it has taken a place that it did not deserve, that God does not allow it to have. But there's nothing wrong with that. So let's call it anti-scriptural. Anti-scriptural, what I want to have. Anti, that is against scripture, what I want to be. Anti-scriptural, what I want to do. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These overlap, don't they? Sometimes. A man sees a woman that he's not married to, and he desires a sexual relationship with her. There's an overlap there, isn't there? There's lust of the eyes. He sees her and wants her. There's lust of the flesh, the desire for that sexual relationship. So it's not like, which one of these is this? It's got to only fit in one category. All the scripture is so real and so practical and so integrated, so cohesive, that sometimes it defies human systematization. It defines the contrivance of human systems, like just, you want it to all be so neat and understand it, and we're going to talk a lot about this on the Lord's Day coming up as we talk about thinking with the Holy Spirit. But the point is that it's called an evil eye because the lust of the eyes is covetousness, whether that deals with people, animal, or things in the 10th commandment, or anything else that you want to put in there. So the eye is What are my eyes looking at all the time? And you don't have to look physically all the time, right? I mean, what do you envision in your mind? What do you picture? Like you wish you could see it in your mind's eye. If your eyes are, you use your eyes, and you find your eyes naturally always reading words in this book. Your eyes are, you're using your eyes for the right reason. But if you're always, this is what I do almost to the point where it's just bothersome. But if you ever see me talking, I know you've done this. I know most of you can say, yeah, I've not. Maybe you didn't think about it, but you've seen this happen. I'm talking to Matthew. I'm talking to him, and as we're talking, I'm listening. I'm totally listening to everything he's saying. But haven't I talked to you, and you see me going like this, around the room like that, right? I'm listening to you. I'm locked into what you're saying. But I am always thinking, is this person being received over here? Are they being loved in the body over here? Or is this person over here, are they being welcomed? This person's relatively new to our assembly. Are people talking to them? You know, I took a test one time. I don't know if you guys remember this test, Matthew, Brenda. That color thing that they gave you on your job. You know, they're going to put you in one of four color categories, and they ask you these questions. And man, they pegged me like to the T. It's supposed to be something about the job you're supposed to be fit for this kind of job. I think I was green. And you ask these questions, and by the way you answer these questions, they tell you, you're this color. Now go to the color card and turn around the card, and it tells you, you're like this, and you ought to be like this. I remember one of the questions was, are you sometimes maybe excessively concerned with how other people are being treated? And I said, yes! And then, or another one was, are you very much concerned in a crowd if everyone feels comfortable? Yes! And then I turned the card around, and it says, you would do very well at one of these occupations. One of them is minister. And I said, well, I must be just falling right into my green path here. You got it. And so you've seen me do that, right? I saw some of you, your countenance is even like, yeah, I saw him do that before, talking to you, going like this all the time, right? I'm not saying, what are they doing in the back there? You know, what are those kids doing? It's not what's going, it's rather like, is everybody happy? Is everything going well? If you're using your eyes to see things like that, your whole body is full of light. If you have money in your hands and your hands just naturally open when you hear that someone is in some financial plight, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is evil, your whole body is turned inside. What if I took your eyes out, turned them backwards, and put them back in? What are you seeing? Just darkness. Because all you're looking at is yourself. You're seeing inside. You're seeing that which is in me, that is in the flesh, in which dwells no good thing. You're not using your eyes for others and outside. You're using your eyes for arrogant self-occupation. When it relates to money, it's an evil eye. All right. Wow. A man with an evil eye is made anxious. He's made anxious. What makes him anxious? The evil eye. The evil eye orientation makes it so that he's anxious. This Hebrew word for anxious, why I say he's made anxious is because it's a niphil passive. That means he didn't say, I want to be anxious. I want to have anxiety all my life. I think I'll opt for a life of anxiety. He didn't choose that. knowingly, but he chose it passively. He didn't cal choose it. Cal is the simple form of a verb, a cal active. He didn't decide to be anxious, to be living in anxiety. He decided on something else. He decided, I'm going to get rich quick because life is all about me. And that made this passive thing happen that, okay, you just voted for a life of anxiety. You voted to have anxiety all your life. He's made niphil anxious, and the Hebrew word, the definition, means to be hurried to do something because of some kind of mental worry or consternation of some kind. Like there's some kind of emotional push. There's some kind of drive to his feelings that pushes him to hurry up. And that for wealth. So a man who is greedy is pushing himself from inner motivation to get riches and isn't knowing that lack is coming to him. In other words, he doesn't want to admit what I said earlier. He just doesn't want to believe that. I don't believe that he said it's not going to happen. He's just a negative person who thinks, you know, like, he'll never make any kind of money. You're right on that. I will not ever make any kind of money. But it's not because, I'm thinking negatively. It's because I'm thinking realistically. I'm not saying you're never going to make any kind of money. I'm just saying, I can say, this is a very small fraction of people in this world that have this kind of wealth that you're talking about. Most of us are going to work all of our lives. I hope you work at a job that you like. Because to work at a job you can't stand is just awful. I hate it. I've done it years and years and years. Not this one. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about before I came here, I worked at jobs I absolutely despised and dreaded every minute of being there. So I hope you don't have a job like that, but you will work probably. At least the men here are going to be working probably most of your lives. I learned of this story today. I'll close with this story. I think it's really edifying. There was a man, I've never heard of him before. When I read this, I started looking up things about him. In ecclesiastical histories of Sozomen, Socrates, and Theodoret that I have at my house. This man's name is Paulinus. He is a bishop. He was a pastor in Nola. And that in the early 400s. The Goths came and ransacked the place that he lived. He was the pastor of the church in this town. That was back in the blessed days when there was only one church for every town. And so he was the pastor of the church in this town. They informed him, they told him, the Goths have taken everything you own. They've just taken all of your goods, destroyed your house. It's like everything, all the possessions you ever had, they're all gone. He wasn't there to see it, that he was being told, it was being reported to him. And it said that upon hearing it, now what would you do upon hearing that? Upon hearing it, it said he looked up into heaven and said, you know where my treasure has long been. That is, he talks to God. His first response, they tell him this, it's all gone. You know where my treasure has long been. If you're slow today, if you've had a bad day and you don't know what that means, you're just kind of, you know, sluggish today, it means he told God, you know I've never cared about any of this. So, my treasure, the Matthew 6 treasure, It's always been in heaven. It's not been down here. These people informing me of this, they think this is my treasure or something. They think this is bad for me. My treasure is perfectly intact. My treasure is unmolested because none of it's down here. A man with an evil eye is made anxious for wealth and isn't knowing that lack is coming to him. My exhortation to you this evening is to scriptural pursuits and acquisitions. That is, go after priorities that the Scripture has set. Make what you pursue fit with the value system of God. And then the things that you acquire as a result of it will be things like Paulinus had. Things that Goths can't break through and steal. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.